by his work for us, that he secures for us a future, a destiny, a plan, a purpose, that we might love one another in all things and share his gospel as often as we can to whomever would listen, God. God, we thank you today that we're here. And God, as we look into the ministry of the Church of Jesus Christ and the leadership of it, may we contemplate these thoughts, take them deeply into our heart, that we might continue to be a church, God, that fully and accurately stands for what a New Testament church ought to be. So we pray, God, with high expectation, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. If you're new with us, we've been in a series in the book of 1 Thessalonians, teaching the Thessalonian church how to function and how to behave and how to expect. And we've been looking at the things to come, the rapture of the Church of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the flesh, and these wide sweeping doctrines that are so true to the gospel of Jesus Christ and so needful in times like these, since we do know how the story ends. We do know how it works out, that we are fighting a battle that he has already won and secured because of his death on the cross. In the last part of this letter in 1 Thessalonians 5, the apostle sets forth some imperatives that we as a church need to engage in. And today I want to talk about the work of the ministry, the eldership of the Church of Jesus Christ, how it functions, and how we as the congregation of God are here to support that eldership to accomplish the things of God here at ABC. In verse 11 of chapter 5, we ended last week with the idea that we should build each other up, lift each other up, edify one another, instruct one another. And here is another instruction to the believers in Jesus Christ to build up the Church of Jesus Christ, the work of the ministry. Let's look, number one, it is a respected ministry. In verse 12, it says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." You know, I want you to have an image in your head as we go through this sermon today, that we can speak of the lone wolf, but it doesn't make any sense when we speak of the lone sheep. The lone wolf versus the lone sheep, this just hasn't happened. We are destined for guidance. Sheep follow. Leaders lead. And this should be the model that we have in Jesus Christ. Particularly in American culture or American church culture, we have a lot of independent thinking people who think what they want to think, and they put up with the doctrines that the church might teach, rather than a group of people that submit wholeheartedly to the doctrine and instruction of the Lord found in Scripture and as preached and declared by the elders of the church. We should be in unity in these things. There's a movement within American culture and American churches to believe whatever you want to believe. We are going to minimize our direct statements and just generalize on a great many things. But the opposite is found true within the Word of God. We are to yield. We are to be persuaded. We are to follow our leaders over us. This is the design, if I may put this clearly, of God. This is what God desires. This is what God wishes. When we look at the Word of God, these aren't just Paul's thoughts being declared. It is the Spirit of God moving through him to articulate the command and purposes of God within the local church. So, with that heaviness, I want us to begin analyzing this idea of a respected ministry. Number one, we are respected for their labor and their labor among you. You know, the apostle has told us that he labored night and day, so as not to be in an advantage, to take advantage of anybody, to not want somebody else's dollar, to prove that he was here solely for the gospel of God. He took no salary. He worked day and night. He was a tent maker by trade. He made tents to support his ministry. And many missionaries have gone around the world providing for themselves while they preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there's a respect here. It says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect." This term respect is, you know, hard for us to comprehend here in the English language, because really what it means is to know, to perceive, to understand, to examine these things. And so the word comes with this idea that we know things and we understand things. And we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you. Again, when we look at the word labor, it is a term which means to toil to the point of exhaustion. To toil to the point of exhaustion. You know, I've never met a pastor that says, "Oh, you know, the ministry is so easy. I put my feet up all day long, and, you know, I'm sweetly looking for my next vacation," you know. No, I find just the opposite. Pastors who have labored to the absolute point of exhaustion. Paul described to Timothy, "I'm a drink offering ready to be poured out." You know, I've had, I don't know if it's the privilege, but because I've lived here in Woodinville for a long time, I've seen a lot of pastors come and go, and I haven't seen one yet that is just excited about the future. In fact, mostly what I have discovered are people who are burnt out, struggling, wishing, desiring things to be different, to be confused at why things worked out this way. God, I came to your town. I felt the leading of your gospel. I came here to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, only 8-9 years later to have the whole church folded. My friend Gary said that he could count 25 different churches that have come and gone in Woodinville in the time period I've stood in this pulpit. Again, men who are faithful. When I get together with the local pastors, I get together not men of a lack of faith. I get together with men who are strong in faith and strong in the word and strong in their desire to see the church of God grow. And yet too often the outcome of all of that labor is exhaustion. And so he says, we ask you, brothers, to respect, to know, to be aware, to not say that little phrase, what do you do all day long, right? But to examine it and to examine the labor that has been exerted. You know, one of the things that's true in the New Testament church is it says very clearly, don't let the right hand know what the left hand is doing. And so there are many ministries that happen week in and week out, day in and day out, that we have no idea of these things going on to labor. You know, the internet and particularly the emojis have changed my ministry. So you can postulate something within the church. I think that we should do such and such with the wall in the chapel, and the elders will be on their response, and I get a little heart, or I get a guy crying, or, you know, once in a while I get from the elders the heart, right? My elders here at Avenue Bible Church are hearting me that particular idea. And the thing is, of course, and you know this about these chains, is it dings. Ding, 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 you know. Here's another thumbs up. But, you know, I want you to consider just for a moment the amount of thought that has to go into giving a thumbs up. The amount of thought that would say that somebody is crying or in tears. And so there is a labor that goes on week in and week out that I want you to be aware of among the elders here at Avondale Bible Church. I want you to focus also on this word among, to live within or around or about, to be among. Do you know that there is a growing tendency for pastors not to live in the communities in which they serve? A growing tendency. Now, sometimes we have to live a long ways away because we couldn't afford a house here, right? And so it behooves the Church of Jesus Christ to provide for particularly the paid staff so they can live in this area. But we need to understand that there's a growing trend away from it. So you're at the grocery store and you're not going to do the tuck and roll because you're living so far away that no one would even know that you are their pastor. I was down at Costco yesterday, and I go, wave! That's so-and-so, right? And it kind of startled me because I was not in the Woodinville Costco. But we ought to be and understand that the ministry of the elders is among the people of God, in the community of the people of God. Number two, respected for their leadership. The text says, and are over you in the Lord. Where's the authority come from? It is in the Lord. What is the desire here? It is what God wants. Who has put them over us? God has. Have you reflected on Acts 20, 28 recently, where it says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Those who are elders at Avondale Bible Church have been made so by the Spirit and power and direction of God. Now, can you get that wrong? Well, yes, you can, right? And there are those from time to time that should not be elders who arrive at a position somehow. But again, if elders are true to the gospel of Jesus Christ, they will watch over themselves and the flock of God. There is a sense in which elders have to manage the elders in regard to these things, that we might be true and pure and convey the teachings that we find within this text. Are over you to place beforehand or to superintend, to protect, to guard, to care for, to give attention to. This is what elders are to do. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17, it also adds this thought, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. You know, I want you to postulate for a moment that it might be so that we have elders who don't rule well, right? And so the instruction of the Word of God is for them to manage well, to plan and to purpose. You know, as you think about the ministry of elders, we think about the spiritual ministry, but we don't often consider all the different hats that an elder puts on as counselor, as discipler, as construction supervisor, as planning facilities for the future. There are so many things where you're putting on a different hat. Today, you're putting on the Seahawks hat. But the gospel is calling you to put on the elder's hat and to be supportive of them. They're over you. You know, do we consider how much has happened in the past for us to hear, sit here in the present? Consider all those things and all that time. Because I was here, I remember the congregation that opened up this chapel in great celebration, and the ribbon cutting and all the fanfare that goes there. It's so different now to look back at those things and understand we are still, as a church, been progressing and stepping forward and advancing the purposes of God, because God has put leaders over the church to take us in a direction. Without a vision, the people perish. Number three, they are respected for their teaching. The term says, and admonish you. For those of you who follow Christian counseling, this is the word nouthetos, or however you pronounce the dumb word. But it leads to nouthetic counseling. And it is counseling where we take the word of God, we warn and instruct, this is the way that things ought to go. If you are looking for a Christian counselor, you are looking for somebody who knows the word of God, who will direct you according to the will and purposes of God, and challenge you when you do not measure up. Because ultimately, in Matthew 18, where it says, if somebody has sinned against you, go show him his fault by yourself and yourself alone. If he does not listen, then take one or two others that every matter might be established. What matters would be established? The matters where the person has not walked in righteousness according to the word of God. This isn't God's suggestions for a happy marriage. This is God's word commanding certain behavior from among us and for us and to one to another. And those who admonish you, we need to understand that good elders instruct, warn, and challenge. They instruct, they warn, and they challenge. That we would not simply here at Avondale Bible Church preach positive passages that the boomers will receive. We are not going to be a seeker-oriented church where we make the seeker feel, uncomfortable in any fashion. You know, the Word of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 says, if an unbeliever comes in, he'll look at what you're doing and say, you guys are a bunch of crazy people, right? Now, we do in our introduction tell you this is what to expect today. This is who we are for this hour of time. But it should include admonishment, instruction, and warning in the Lord. I want you to consider the ministry of Jesus in John 10 and verse 15. It says, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold, I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. You know, ultimately, we need to consider that Jesus himself said, these are my sheep, and they listen to my voice. Again, the idea of a lone wolf comes into play as we consider those who will not follow or who will not obey or who will not submit. And so we need to understand there is respect when elders labor hard, when exercise leadership, give purpose and direction, and when elders admonish you with the word of God, not just from me in the pulpit, from all the elders of Avondale Bible Church. You know, one of the things that we do, and I want you to know we do this purposely, we get the elders to come on stage, and we say, Rick comes up here, and he says, hello, I am Rick, I am one of the elders at Avondale Bible Church, and I'm here to give the announcements today. We want our elders to be known. But I want you to know there is always somebody in the pipeline that is studying to be an elder. And we will be recommending one soon in that regard. Because it is something that we constantly have to be vigilant about in regard to the direction and purposes of the church. If it is a one person speaking opportunity, I think we lose the power of God in regard to coming together as elders. I want to add on to this Acts 2 verse 42. What did the early church do? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Three things that the early church did, three things that we ought to emulate. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. You know, there are those of you who come to Life Group and you have filled out your entire questionnaire and you are ready to go for conversation. Others, you know, we walk in the room and we go, what's the question and what chapter are we on? You know, there's a sense in which you have been given information on Sunday morning at great length and at great expense, if I might say, for us to neglect what's been taught, to not reflect on the issues that have been put forward this Sunday or the last Sunday. They devoted themselves to it. If you will, we have spent 5 weeks in search of our eschatology of the things to come. So we as a church can say, I know how the story ends because we have been studying it together. So you could go back and look. You know, one of the unfortunate things, and I will admonish you with this instruction about people who attend church now in America, that the average attending person is 2 to 3 Sundays a month, and oftentimes just 2. And so there are many times in which you're catching sermon 1, sermon 3, sermon 5, and you've never really spent the time to put it together. A respected ministry. Number 2, an esteemed ministry. And look at in verse 13, chapter 5, and it says, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. Again, the text, number 1, would suggest that we should esteem them in regard. And to esteem them highly in love because of their work. To esteem means to have a high opinion of. High opinion of. And so this, when we put forward individuals, you may not know them very well. You may not have come underneath their instruction. And so the elders do due diligence in regard to anybody we recommend as elder. But the result of the congregation should be to esteem, to have a high view, to regard, to consider them worthy. Notice that the text says to esteem them very highly. And so the idea is over and above, to a degree or to an extreme you could actually interpret this passage to be, to regard them. Now, when an elder says something to you, you have a responsibility, according to the Word of God, to respect that opinion. The Bereans were more noble. What did they do? They searched the Scriptures to be that these things be so. And so certainly I have many opportunities where someone says, help me understand where you got that from this verse, and we look at it, and we study, and we reflect on these things. But the esteem is often there in regard to that. Number 2, esteem them in love. In love because of their work. You know, again, I have never heard of a pastor who took a 6-month sabbatical because they were so overwhelmed with the love of their congregation. Their congregation loved them so much, and they thought so highly and so esteemed and so respected, I just have to take that sabbatical, that 6 months off, just to even cope with all the love that has been poured upon me. I know you know that I jest, but we have to understand that in the course of the history of the Church of Jesus Christ, as it has grown since the days of the apostle, we always have elders who are working to a point of exhaustion, and we often have sheep that do not give the kind of love that is deserved because of that effort and that instruction to be in love. You know, Hebrews 13:7 says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Again, when we disregard elders, we disregard a major teaching component of God's discipleship purposes within the church. We are to follow the elders and see what they do and do likewise. To esteem them highly is to imitate them. The third thing, we need to esteem them in peace. The text reads, be at peace among yourselves. You know, and I thought about this, we're talking about elders and the fact that they should be respected and honored and listened to and followed and given high esteem. And then we have this little tag on section where it says, esteem them in peace. I would say this, probably the greatest gift that you can give elders is to just be at peace with each other. Just be at peace with each other. Quit biting each other in the rear end. Can I say that out loud? My wife is shocked. But you know what? That is what we do. The Word of God says stop biting and devouring one another. This is what we do. We destroy the things of God, the leadership of the elders, and we go our own way and we fight and we quarrel. The Word of God is absolutely clear. Do everything without complaining or arguing. What if we just applied that verse alone at home? You're going too fast. No, I'm not. You're in the car. Well, I think you are. Well, I'm not. Well, you're jerking the car. Well, I can't help it. Again, why do we live in this kind of world? Even the fool, according to the book of Proverbs, seems wise if he keeps his mouth shut, right? Be at peace with each other. If there's a conflict, work it out. Forgive one another. Address one another. Love one another. Again, tied into the section that he has just talked about, I think that the apostle saw enough conflict in his very own ministry to know how important this was to be at peace. In the Hebrew language, this would be shalom, right? A kind of a state of being based on my present circumstances. But in Christ, we are at peace despite my circumstances. And so I often quote to you from Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 14. When times are good, oh man, you guys, I try to work hard here. When times are good, be
happy.
And when times are bad, that God is the maker of them both. That if there is conflict, this is why we can count it all joy when we face trials of many kinds, because we know that the testing of our faith produces perseverance, and perseverance character. It is what changes us and moves us and molds us into the things of God. But when we refuse to be at peace, we don't learn anything. And so many churches come and go because we cannot get along. You know, as we think about this, my mind reflected on Romans 12, verse 18. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. There are some of you that just won't get along with anybody. Now, I didn't say any names, but I could. I'm just kidding, actually. I can't think of a single person who I would refer as not peaceable. But again, as far as it depends on you, you work on it. You let it go. You hand it off. In fact, all the mature should take a view that, in essence, there will always be the weak and there will always be the frustrated, and we must do what we need to do to try to make peace with them. You know, Hebrews 13, 17 is a passage of Scripture that we, I think, sometimes get wrong. Hebrews 13, 17, it says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls and those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be no advantage to you." That would be no advantage. You know, I never lead with this when I'm trying to recruit a new elder, that sometimes the ministry will feel like a groaning and a lack of joy. But that's the truth of what the Word of God says. You know, it's interesting when we look at the first word, obey your leaders and submit to them. That's always confused me a little bit, because I think of obedience as a stronger word than submission. But really, as I've studied this particular text out and look at the word obey, in all the lexicons, it really has the idea of to be persuaded by. To be persuaded by. And so we are not called to blind allegiance as the sheep of God. We are called to be persuaded by the teaching that is coming your direction and be convinced of it. What did Paul say to Timothy? These things you have become convinced of, right? This is the process by which we gain knowledge and gain understanding. We are persuaded by those who are teaching so that we can move forward in the Lord. And then to yield, submit. Again, not a blind allegiance, but one that is given to reason, given to understanding, given to a study and crossword study in regard to the Word of God, to come to the same conclusion the elders have come to. That's the process. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping a watch as men who must give an account. You know, I want you to see this, that your responsibility is to be persuaded and to yield. It is the elders who will give account to God himself. Right? That's why James says, be not many teachers, for in so doing you incur the greater judgment. I want you to know, as we look at who might be an elder here at Avondale Bible Church, we are always looking for those who have already been demonstrated leadership and teaching in our life group ministry. We try to find those who gather people and who are teachers within our church. These are those that are the next generation of elders at Avondale Bible Church. I want you to see one more tag before we go on. It says, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Ultimately, when there's complaining and arguing and when peace is lacking, that it really is destructive to you. Ultimately, it's destructive to the church. And that's why so many churches have come and gone. They have just thrown up their hands and said, okay, God, it's good for you. You remember your mom and dad used to say that, eat your dinner, eat your peas, eat your beans, it's good for you. And really, that's what we find here within the Word of God, that it is good for you when you are convinced and persuaded and yield to the direction of the elders here at Avondale Bible Church. Sometimes we come to business meetings, and business meetings are for members, and you can attend if you're just curious. And one of the funniest tragic things that was ever said during a business meeting is one of the ladies said, well, have you guys prayed about it? And I thought, I'm going to walk out the door right now. If this is what people actually think, my goodness, have you guys prayed about it? Again, prayers can be hindered when there's conflict. Lastly today, I want to talk about a shared ministry. In verse 14, it says, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. The very things that pastors are called to do, to instruct and lead others, is called to you, that you would instruct and lead others. Let's dial down. It's a shared responsibility to admonish. There's our word, to direct, to teach, to charge, to warn. We urge you, brothers. Again, the whole conversation here has been to the believers in Jesus Christ, to the family of God, to those brothers among the church, that this is something that we urge, we guide, we push forward. Who are we to do this to? We are to do this with the idle. You remember back in chapter 4, verse 11, where they were to work with their hands, to live quietly among those who are in the outside. And so there were those, and there always has been those, that for some doctrinal reason want to be idle. They want to sit on rooftops and wait for the coming of the Lord. But the thing that needs to be commended here is the idea that we would engage in our culture through gainful employment so as not to be offensive to the gospel of God. If we skip forward to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, it says this, for even when we were with you, the time period that Paul is writing about right now, we would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. We need to understand that one of the things that changes behavior is hardship. It's hardship. If somebody won't go to work, the Word of God is saying they shouldn't eat. Now, for us as Christians, and particularly as compassionate Christians, that seems really harsh. And yet again, it is the Word of God to us. We are not to leave them. We are to admonish them. We are to encourage them. We are saying to the idols, stop doing that. Do not let them go. Do not let them walk in that path without challenging their purpose and their direction. Who are you? What are you struggling with? Why don't you want to support yourself? Shared responsibility to admonish. Number two, a shared responsibility to encourage. Notice that it says encourage the faint-hearted. To come alongside them, the idea in the Greek language, like the parakletos, like the Holy Spirit who comes alongside. Who are the faint-hearted? These are those with diminished capacity. They are discouraged. They've lost heart. You know, husband and wives, I'll give you an example of this. When you no longer fight, something is deeply wrong. May I say that? When you're no longer engaged, when you no longer say, this is my desire, this is my preference, when somebody gets to the point where they just don't respond, that is typically the person who is waiting and ready for the knight in shining armor to show up. And so we need to understand, who are the faint-hearted? This is the damsel in distress, right? This is the person that's deeply discouraged. This is the person who has suicidal ideation. And so what do we need to do, it says in our text, to encourage them, to come alongside them, to have the ministry among those who are faint-hearted, those who are struggling, those who are losing the fight. You know, we are losing too many of our young people to discouragement. It is overwhelming. It is perplexing. But we need to understand that we cannot just go to them and say, buck up and get on going. That kind of language will not work. The idea of admonishing is for those who are idle and in rebellion. The idea of encouragement is to those who are deeply struggling in the Lord. They're fragile. The third group that we want to address is those who are the weak. It says, help the weak. Who are the weak? Who are weak? You know, we know Ephesians 6 and verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, right? We know what it says in Timothy, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so we, as the people of God, should aim and purpose to be strong in the Lord, to be mighty in the kingdom of God, to be those who lead and to those who guide, to be those who admonish and those who exhort. But who are the weak? 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30 says that some are weak because of their sin. Because sin has been rampant. And we don't have to go very far and look at the lifestyle of somebody who engages, in alcoholism. That they're struggling, they're sick, they die early. I have seen young men here at Avondale Bible Church go down this path, refuse to receive counsel, refuse to have encouragement, and ultimately to kill themselves. We have seen one of our young men literally hang himself in his garage. We need to understand that the Church of Jesus Christ cannot function just with the elders speaking. It has to be with the community of God speaking. Because there's too many that are hurting. There are too many who are fragile. There are too many that are on the margin. I've instructed moms to quit jobs and get their kids to school and pick up their kids after school and hang with them until school is done to save the soul. If you think your kids are above that, take heed. Take heed. What does it mean in Matthew 26, verse 41, when it says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak? You know, I can tell you that. We get older, the flesh is just not as strong. The drive is gone. The desire is there, but the physical part about that is just lacking. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We need to understand that there are those who are struggling just to get by every day because of physical condition problems, sicknesses, disease, not regarding at all to their sin. No, these are those who have been faithful and yet are struggling. How about Romans 14, verse 1, those who are weak in faith? Romans 14, 1 is a passage of scripture that talks about giving meat sacrifice to idols. And Paul says, this is nothing. Go have a burger, right? He says, this is not something to be argued. But those who are weak, it is real to them. And so if it's not from faith, it is sin for them because they are not acting upon a clear conscience. So what is help? Supply what is needed. What's needed for those who are weak? If it's physical weakness, maybe some attention, maybe some support, maybe some help in regard to doing tasks. If it's a sickness in regard to sin, talk through them and ask them, do you believe it is caused by your behavior? And oftentimes when you're in those conversations, these things will be revealed. Is it a matter of teaching? The weak have doctrines that are wrong, and so we patiently instruct. And so the text ends with, be patient with them all. I just want to conclude with a few thoughts. Number one, the ministry of presence. The ministry of presence. That there are times when you just need to go sit next to those who are suffering. Time in, time out, hour in, hour out, day in, day out, week in, week out. The ministry of presence is so important. Be involved in people's lives. Listening, be quick to listen and slow to speak, right? Slow to become angry. The gift of listening, listen to what people are saying. You know, too often what we are doing is we're hearing what they're saying so I can tell what I'm thinking, right? The art of listening is just to really find out what's going on with you. Along with that idea of listening is the idea of asking. I know you know how this feels, but you might sit across the table from somebody and they don't ask a single thing about you or your life. I know you've been there. Nothing. No interest, no understanding, no idea. How can we bond with one another if we don't ask one another? We urge you, brothers, to do this, to ask. Ask those probing questions. What's going on? What are you struggling with? How about your kids? You know, the extended relatives? How's it going for you at work? Another thing that I would just encourage is checking in. Hey, just checking in. Just send an email, send a text. Just checking in. Now, I know if we all do this, it'll be great, right? Maybe today, every one of you gets out your phone and texts somebody, just checking in, I missed you today. And who knows, somebody might get 20 texts. just checking in. Providing hope. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Hope deferred but makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is like a tree of life. And so we need fundamentally to give those who are struggling hope for tomorrow. Hope for today, hope for tomorrow. It is found in Jesus Christ. It is found in his church. It is found in and being submissive to godly leaders. It is found as we respond to the urging of God. Brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. You know, we could look at several others, affirming, including, validating. These are terms of relationship that we all, as the people of God, need to become better at. Amen? God, Heavenly Father, I thank you for this text and what it says to us. God, it lifts up the high position of elders, and we are called on as believers in Christ, as part of Avondale Bible Church, to yield to them, to submit to them. God, knowing that when we do, it just makes things worse. God, so we ask and pray for that underlying problem of a lack of peace, a lack of unity. We pray, God, that you continue to root those things out of the church so that we might experience the joy of being all unified together. God, we thank you that all of us are urged to do kingdom ministry in the lives of people as we get to know one another daily and deeply. And so, God, help us accomplish that. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.